Our first scripture reading for this morning will come from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. We'll be reading from the 30th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, verses 9 through 14. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Then the Lord your God will make you prosperous in all the work of your hands, and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. The word of the Lord. Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, we'll be reading chapter 10 in Luke's Gospel, and reading from verse 25 through 37. It is indeed a familiar story. The story of the Good Samaritan. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. The word of the Lord. Eternal God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you this day. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Sometimes people who are not necessarily Christians do things that might put those of us who are Christians to shame. When I was in high school, I used to have an enemy all through high school. His name was Carmen Armstrong, and I didn't like Carmen, and he did not like me. And indeed, for the duration of my high school years, almost the duration of my high school years, me and Carmen were enemies. But I remember one day at a high school event, I was attending at a high school way out on the edge of town. I was left stranded, and all the people from my high school had already left. And it was a cold February day, and snow was on the ground, and the janitor came, and he said, "I'm getting ready to lock up. You're going to have to leave." And I'm thinking, how am I going to get home? I called my house, and no one was there, and I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm going to have to walk all the way home in the snow, in the cold. And suddenly in walks Carmen Armstrong. And he said, "You know, I knew you were left here, and I knew you weren't going to have a ride, and so I just thought I'd come back and give you a ride so that you could have a way home." And I had to admit that taking that ride from Carmen, all through our ride together, I was sheepishly silent, because I know that if the situation was reversed, I would not have came back and got Carmen. And yet I was the one who was supposed to be the Christian. And indeed, sometimes we find God's grace in the strangest places. It's often acknowledged that we human beings live out of stories. And indeed, this morning, Jesus tells us a story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a parable that is quite familiar, probably the most well-known parable in the Bible, but is always worth dwelling on it because I think it captures the essence of the Christian life. In the preceding chapter of the one we read this morning from chapter 10, Jesus, we are told, has set his face towards Jerusalem, where he'll be confronted by the religious and political authorities. But right now he's in the region of Samaria, which is located between Galilee, where Jesus began his ministry, and Judah, where Jesus will ultimately be crucified on the cross. And it's while he's there in Samaria, he is confronted by a lawyer, an expert in the Jewish law, who presents Jesus with a question. "What must I do," he says, "to inherit eternal life?" And the text tells us that the lawyer asked Jesus the question in order to test him. You know, who is this country bumpkin from the sticks of Galilee? And does he know what he's talking about? Does he know the law like I do? Is he credentialed? But regardless of his motivation, the question that he asked Jesus is a good question. Indeed, it might be the question that many of us are asking here this morning. What must we do to inherit eternal life? How can we dwell more readily in the presence of God? Jesus doesn't answer the question directly. He simply responds with another question. Jesus tells him, "Look, you're the lawyer. You're the one who expended all the time and the effort to go to law school. You're the one who is supposed to know the law backwards and forwards. You tell me, what does the law say? How do you interpret it?" And the lawyer responds by melding together two portions of the Torah, the great Hebrew Shema from the book of Deuteronomy. "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, with all of your soul." And the portion from Leviticus 19, "Love your neighbor as you love yourself." If you do this, Jesus says, you'll live. You got that right. You know what you're talking about. Do this and you'll live. Now, that should have been the end of the situation. It should have been the end of the quarry. But remember, this man is a lawyer. And like all lawyers, he just has to drag things out. And so he has another question to put to Jesus. "Okay," he says, "who is my neighbor?" That also is a good question. And it's one that we all grapple with from time to time. Just who is our neighbor? Who are the people that we are responsible to? I know sometimes I sit here in the office and people in the community will come in and they'll request things. And I have to ask, who is this person a neighbor? Am I responsible to this person, or am I only responsible to the people in the church? You know, just who is my neighbor? Who are the people who are entitled to my concern and my care? That's what this lawyer is asking Jesus. Who's the neighbor? Jesus doesn't respond, of course, with legal theories or legal precedents or something that the lawyer might be familiar with. Instead, Jesus responds by telling the lawyer a story, a parable. There was a man, says Jesus, a man coming down from Jerusalem on the Jericho road. And as he is traveling, he's set upon by some robbers who beat him and rob him and leave him for dead. And along the same road comes a priest, a respected religious leader, a man who knows the law, who knows the word, who knows the Bible inwards and outwards. He knows. But this priest comes and he sees the man lying and bleeding in the street, and he crosses over on the other side. You know, sometimes we have things to do. We got meetings to attend. We don't have time to get involved in the lives of other people. And so this priest is doing what a lot of busy people do whenever we see people who are in need of help. We sometimes cross over the street or avert our eyes or go the other way. We don't want to become entangled. And that's what this priest does. He crosses on the other side. And then along comes a Levite, another person who is well reared in the law, another respected religious person. And he comes and he too sees the man lying in the street. And he too crosses the other side. Looks like trouble. Now, I don't want to get involved. We say that sometimes. That looks like trouble. I need to move out of this situation. Need to move out of this location. It's trouble. And so the Levite moves away as well, moves out of the range of trouble, ignores the plight of this man. And then Jesus says, comes a Samaritan. Now, those of you who've grown up in Sunday school and know a little bit about the Bible, you'll know that Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. They didn't get along with one another. Jews didn't like Samaritans, and Samaritans didn't like Jews. In fact, it's kind of like the situation with Jews and Palestinians today. They didn't get along. They sometimes fought with one another. And indeed, if you put up a map of Palestine today and Palestine 2,000 years ago, and you see the part of the Jewish section and the section of the West Bank where Palestinians live, and you see the map 2,000 years ago and the Jewish section and the section that was called Samaria, they're almost the same, almost look exactly the same. But this Samaritan would have been like a Palestinian today. They didn't get along with Jews, and so we are told along comes this Samaritan. Along comes this person who does not know the law, does not know the Old Testament, does not know the tradition, does not know the Ten Commandments, does not know the great Hebrew Shema. He comes along and he sees this man lying on the road. And the Samaritan, we are told, has compassion on the man. He stops and he tends the man's wounds. He pours oil on his wounds and gives him wine to dull the pain. And not only does he tend to the man's wounds, but he actually takes the time to carry the man on his own donkey to an inn to see that he's taken care of. And he gives money out of his own pocket so that the innkeeper can continue to take care of this man that was lying on the side of the road. And then Jesus tells the lawyer, which one of these people do you think was a neighbor to the man lying in the road? And the lawyer can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan, because Samaritans and Jews didn't get along, can only say the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. What Jesus is telling the lawyer by way of this parable, and what he is also telling us, is that the relevant question is not, who is my neighbor? The relevant question is, will you be a neighbor to whoever it is that falls within your purview, who is in need? As I was thinking about this passage this week, I couldn't help but to think about some of the stories that made the national news in the last couple of years. In New York City last April, a homeless man foiled a robbery attempt in April, only to be stabbed by the robber in the process. The man collapsed on the street from his wounds, where he lay for about an hour and a half. And during that time, several people actually walked over the man. Only one of them stopped to see if he was alive, but didn't help him, kept right on going. And so the man lay there an hour and a half, and by the time the fire department arrived, it was already too late. The man had died. This is what we see in a lot of cities in America. In Hartford, Connecticut, 2 years ago, a 78-year-old man was hit by a passing car as he attempted to cross a busy street. The man lay in the street as several motorists and pedestrians walked by and drove by, and not one of them stopped to see if the man was okay. Not one of them went over to attend to the man's wounds. Not one of them stopped to render assistance. And, of course, later the man died from his injuries. If he could have just gotten there, maybe to the hospital a little quicker, he might have lived. In the psychiatric emergency room in New York City, a woman waiting to receive care collapsed on the floor, and neither the patients in the emergency room or the hospital staff came to see that she was all right. They just left her there on the floor for a period of time. And finally, when they did attend to her, they discovered that she was dead, but not one of them went over to see her and to attend her or to give her aid. We might despair every time we hear of such stories, knowing that a society that fails to show the basic rudiments of neighborliness, even to strangers, is not a society that is worth living in. But every once in a while we hear about people like Wesley Autry. He's a construction worker who was waiting on a New York City subway platform with his two young daughters when he saw a man stumble and fall into the railroad tracks below, just as a subway train was coming. Realizing that he didn't have time to pull the man out of the tracks, he situated the man in the hollow of the tracks and then put his own body over the man as the train rode over both of them. And indeed, he acted not only as a neighbor to this man, but he saved this man's life. He literally saved this man's life. He was not only heroic, but he was kind and compassionate and put his own life on the line. I'm not sure that I would have had the courage to do that, but Wesley Autry did indeed do that. He was a neighbor to this man. Part of what the parable of the Good Samaritan is about, of course, is it's about kindness and compassion. It's about all the kind of things that are in short supply in the world, including our own world, where competition and individualism and selfishness often carry today. We read a lot about that in the news, the competition, the selfishness, the individualism. I'm not a big basketball fan, but I couldn't help but to be drawn into the LeBron James saga over the last few days. You know, he's a free agent, and the question is he going to sign with his old team, the Cleveland Cavaliers, his hometown team, or is he going to sign with the Miami Heat, where he might have an opportunity to win a championship and be entered into the same league with some of the giants of basketball greatness like Michael Jordan. And of course, to the great disappointment of the fans in Cleveland, he signed with the Miami Heat. They were disappointed, but as LeBron James said, I had to do what was good for LeBron James. I had to take care of LeBron James. And that's the way our society operates. Take care of yourself. Look after yourself. Do what's best for yourself. Don't worry about anybody else. But the parable of the Good Samaritan reminds us that we have a responsibility not just for ourselves, but we have a responsibility to our neighbors. We have a responsibility to look after our neighbors and to love our neighbors just like we love ourselves. This parable is not only about kindness and about compassion, but it's also a parable that reminds us that we are called to be human That's what the parable of the Good Samaritan is all about. That's what the law was given for. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. They're about making us human. They're about reclaiming our humanity. Jesus was talking about what it means to be human when he told the lawyer, remember the law. Remember what the law was about. And the lawyer responded, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and soul. It's about being human. God chose Israel. God gave Israel the law, not to save Israel. God had already saved Israel from the Egyptians. But God chose Israel and gave Israel the law so that Israel would know what it means to be human. So that Israel would know what it meant to live. So that Israel could begin to experience eternal life right now. That's what the law was for. To experience life in the presence of God right now. To be human means to love God, to be grounded in God. And to be human means to love your neighbor just as you love yourself. Love your neighbor. Take care of your neighbor. Have compassion for your neighbor. If you want to know what it means to be human, then read the law and read the great commandment to love, because it's about being human. The Good Samaritan was the only one in this story who indeed was human. He was the one who took care of the man on the road and who nursed his wounds. He was the human one. But the shocking part of this parable, and the part that Jesus wants us to remember, is that it was indeed the Samaritan who showed kindness. It was the Samaritan who showed what it looked like to be human. The people of the law, the priest, he understood the law. But he didn't live the law. He was a doer, a hearer of the word, but he wasn't a doer of the word. Only the Samaritan was a doer of the word. The Levite knew the law, but he wasn't living the law. He wasn't living the word. He was a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. But only the Samaritan, the person who was the outsider, the person who was the enemy, the person who didn't understand the law, who didn't know the law, he was the one who actually lived the law out. He was the one who actually showed what it meant to be human. It's a cautionary tale for many of us Christians, a reminder that sometimes God's mercy and grace come from the most unlikeliest of sources. If you want to appreciate the full scandal, what Jesus is saying, think of a member of the Taliban showing us Americans what it meant, what it means to be human. Or think of an Al-Qaeda sympathizer showing us Americans what it means to be human, modeling for us Americans with all of our emphasis upon individual rights and human rights and civil rights. Think of a Taliban sympathizer, an Al-Qaeda sympathizer modeling for us what it means to be human. And yet that's what Jesus is saying. It was the Samaritan, the outsider, who shows the religious folk what it means to live as a human being, what it means to be touched by the presence of God, what it means to experience and to live eternal life right now. Jesus doesn't say how the Samaritan comes to have the law inscribed in his heart. We don't know. Perhaps he's been on the Jericho road before. Perhaps he himself had been set up on by robbers. Maybe he himself has been left for dead. Sometimes it's in our own experiences that we learn what it means to be compassionate and kind towards others. Sometimes it's been because we ourselves have been in the ditch that we know what it's like to be in the ditch. And so we take the time to help those who we also find in the ditch. But Jesus tells us that it's this Samaritan who somehow has the law inscribed on his heart. And that brings us to the last part here in this story. And that is to find out where we might be situated in this parable. Eugene Bay, the former pastor of Bryn Mawr, used to say that one of the things that you have to do when you're reading a parable is find out where God might be in the parable and find out where we might be in the parable. Well, we know where God is in the parable. Anytime that God's grace and mercy is being shown, we know that that's probably where God is in the parable. So this Samaritan probably is the person who represents God in this parable, the person who stops and renders care. But we ourselves could be anywhere in this parable. We could be the priest, we could be the Levite, but I suspect that most of us are the man who's in the ditch. We are the person who's left in the ditch. We are the person who's bleeding. We are the person who've been left for dead. We are the person who didn't have a future. We are the person that's in that ditch. That's where we, all of us, were at. We were in the ditch. But it was God, God's self, who came and nursed us. It was God, God's self, in the person of Jesus Christ, who came to tend to our wounds. It was God, God's self, who raised us up and gave us a future. It was God, God's self, who allowed us to continue on the Jericho road. And Jesus says for us to go and do likewise. We are reminded this morning that we have already been saved by God's grace. Nothing we do can do for that. We've been saved by God's grace. But we are reminded also that we have been given God's law inscribed in our hearts so that we can learn what it means to be human, so that we can begin to experience life right now, so that we can begin to experience eternal life, not just after we die, but we can begin to experience that eternal life right now. Jesus says, go do this. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and love your neighbor, and you can begin to live. You can begin to live right now, because the alternative is not living. The alternative is death. We see that all around us. Failure to be in community is death. Failure to love your neighbor as you love yourself is death. Failure to ground your existence in God is death. Anything away from God is death. We see that in our neighborhoods that fail to extend neighborliness to each other, that fail to be a community. Sometimes I walk in a neighborhood and people don't even want to look at you. It's because they don't want to acknowledge you. They don't want to be your neighbor. But to live in that kind of community where people don't acknowledge you, to live in a kind of community where people don't look you in the eye, to live in a community where people don't say hello, to live in a community where people don't care what happens to their neighbors, to live in a community where you don't care about the plight of poor people, to live in a community where you discriminate against other people and don't care about the future, to live in that kind of community is already to be damned. It's already to live in hell. It's already to be dead. But to be touched by God's Spirit, to be touched by eternal life, means that we begin to live that eternal life right now. And we begin to live that eternal life by loving one another and caring for one another and showing kindness for one another. It's not just after we die. Jesus understands that we are called to live eternal life right now, because that's what it means to be the human beings that God created us to be. We've experienced that good news because God has made it available to us through no cost of our own. And we are called to go and to do likewise, so that we might experience the presence of God in our lives, in our families, and in our communities. Go, go, says Jesus. Go and do likewise. Go and experience life. We know that the forces and powers of death in our world are strong and they're real. The forces and powers of death in our world are calling our name. The forces and powers of death in our world have a hold over our hearts, even over the hearts of many of us Christians who know the law. We know the Bible. We know it inside and out. We can quote the Bible. But to begin to experience eternal life is not just having a theoretical doctrinal knowledge of the Bible. It's living it out. It's actually living the word, loving people, showing compassion and mercy. That is our charge as God's people. That is our charge as Christians in this community. That is our charge as First Alney Presbyterian Church. It is to be that community that shows what it means to love people, because we've experienced the love of God who raised all of us out of the ditch of eternal damnation so that we might begin now to experience the newness of God's grace and love now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.